Sometimes we think Abraham probably didn't know much about God. His father, Terah, was an idol maker, made idols. But you have to keep in mind one thing, that when Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were upon the earth. Noah lived to be 950 years. And Noah's son, Shem, was still alive when Isaac was born. And they overlap each other by about 50 years. And so the Bible tells us that God will dwell in the tents of Shem in the book of Genesis 3:15. So we know that there were people on the planet Earth in that region that believed in Jehovah God. Now, I don't know anything about Abraham's faith in his God. I don't know anything about how established he was in Jehovah worship. We know very little. But we do know that he recognized the voice of God in spite of the fact that his father was involved in the breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. And, of course, those commandments came later during the Moses era. But he left. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. And it's called the land of promise because God promised Abraham later in his life when he looked back and reminisced. He said, you know where you've walked? You've walked all the way up in the northern part of this great country. You've walked all the way down in the southern part near Egypt, actually into Egypt one time. You've walked all the way to the Mediterranean, all the way back to Jordan and beyond. Now, he said, I'm going to promise you something. That every place that you put your feet, that every place you have put your feet, I'm going to give you this land. My. He probably didn't think when he was doing all this that it was worth it all. You know, when we finally get to heaven, Brother Hawk has stood here so many times and talked about his former drug problems. Can you feature maybe after a million years in heaven going by and seeing Brother Hawk out on the front doorsteps of his mansion crying? And you say, now, there's not going to be any tears in heaven, so you have to use your imagination. To say, what are you crying for? He said, I had to give up cocaine to come here. Had to give up drinking to come here. Can you feature that? Abraham looked at all this and said, you know, this land is mine? Oh, yes. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. So great that your seed will be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand by the sea. You go out the next time the stars are bright, Abraham, you start counting all the stars. See, I mean, you count. He said, you're going to be greater than that. He said, you go down by the seashore. Just pick up one handful of sand. Try to count the grains in it. And then you look at the miles, the stretches of beaches here. Now, can you imagine how great you're going to be? The Bible says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. He no doubt thought that he was going to find it on the planet Earth. Every time he saw a city, he thought, is this going to be the city? Is this going to be the city? Is this going to be the city? He goes in, nope, this is not going to be the city. Now, here is a country boy looking for a city. Most country guys don't like cities. God bless you, may be seated. The English language has what is called indefinite articles and also a definite article. Some languages have more than one definite article, but the English language has one definite article. You know what that article is? Some of you know, I know. But the English language has the word T-H-E, the, or the, as its only definite article. And what happened here, Abraham was searching for a city. But I'm sure he was wondering when he walked down the road that led to the city, is this the city whose builder and maker is God? Only one city. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. According to John 8, verse 37 and 39, Jesus told the Pharisees, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And then verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Verse 39, then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, they had actually denied. They had become a heretic of the faith. Abraham was also called in James, the second chapter, verse 23. He was called the friend of God. What's so ideal about city living? My, I can just tell you, Madison was voted about 10 years ago as the best city in the USA to live. But in spite of that, it still had crime, it had pollution, it had high taxes, it had prostitution. It had its problems. But we're talking tonight about a city, the holy city, New Jerusalem. If you would turn to me in Revelation, the 21st chapter, I want to read verse 1 through verse 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice this, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I don't know how this is going to happen, because the Bible tells us, John says, I saw a number that no man could number, thousands and ten thousands and ten thousands of people. And they all go there with broken hearts or with pain. The Bible doesn't say that God's going to take away the tears of their eyes. The Bible says God's going to wipe away the tears. He's going to come by you, and he's going to say, let me take care of the tears that are in your eyes. How many of you have gone through so many troubles and trials and health problems and such that you've cried and cried and cried until you thought you couldn't cry anymore? If nobody's ever told you, if you're a young person, life is tough. Maybe nothing bad has ever happened to you because of your age. But trust me, it is coming. I say it is coming. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. A perfect place, a perfect city. John the 14th chapter, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to prepare a place for us. I think that the Lord is building a mansion for me right now in heaven. Oh, praise God. I know that He's doing this. Now, what I'd like for you to do is look at Revelation 21, verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and a high mountain, and He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And the New Testament church was in that city at the time. Now, at the time that John saw this, you have to keep in mind that John took a ride in the Spirit. In Revelation 4, he went up and he saw the New Testament church. The New Testament church consisted of people from every kindred, nation, and tongue. People, Polish people, African people, Asian people, people from all over Europe, even some Texans there. From South America, Australia, New Zealand, and people of all colors. Look around tonight. Yeah, and Mexico also. Is Mexico in North America or Central America where? Okay. Mexico. All right, yes. And there were Mexicans there also, yes. And John saw the holy city, but when he saw the New Testament church, the Bible says I was carried away in the Spirit to a high mountain. On the other hand, in Revelation 17, when John saw the false church that was still on the earth, the Bible says, so he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, a low place, a desertous place. That's where he saw the false church. But he saw the true church in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 10. The Bible tells us something about this city. The Bible tells us that, I say Revelation 21, 16. I said 10, but 21, 16. The Bible says, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as a breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is 582 feet. The length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal. Now, if my math is correct, 12,000 furlongs is 6,984,000 feet. And I flew recently to Portland, Oregon. We flew up close to 40,000 feet. I never really, I've been in several planes that were up in the upper 30s, but this one's right at 40,000 feet. Now, 40,000 feet, you look down, you know, you see the Rocky Mountains, it's a long, long ways down to the earth, 40,000 feet. But can you feature being 6,984,000 feet high? You think about what I'm talking about. Some of the satellites that surface that go around the Earth, some of those are launched and they are in orbit up to 100 to 300, some 500 miles high. It's a long, long ways up. No doubt about it. But this is 1,322.73 miles. So if you drew a straight line from Madison to Albuquerque, New Mexico, you would still be 38 miles short of the length or the breadth or the height of the city. With your human eye, it would be totally impossible for you to look up and see the top of it. With your human eye, you can never look out and see. You know, we see pictures of what the holy city looks like. I'd like for someone to do a rendering of a city that just keeps going, that you couldn't see the end of it. No way you can see the end of it. I look this way, I can't see it. I look this way, I can't see it. I look up this way, I cannot see it. And yet it is a place that God has prepared for us. In the midst of it is a throne. There's no temple there, just a throne. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the light of the city, because there's no city. I said, no city, there's no light. And there will be no night there. It's just one long day. One long day. We have the sun and the moon to serve for day and night, times and seasons. Time is the way we measure duration, how long it took something to occur. But when time is removed and there's no more sun and moon to gauge time for us, it's just all one long day. In the midst of the city is a crystal river. And by the crystal river is the tree of life. I don't know. This is just my own thinking. When Adam and Eve, there were two trees in the midst of the garden. One was the tree of good and evil. One was the tree of life. They ate of the tree of good and evil. Their eyes were opened. They knew sin. They were expelled from the garden. But what about the tree of life? They were expelled because God did not want them to eat of the tree of life, because if they ate of the tree of life, they would live forever. God did not want man in his fallen nature, in that condition, to live forever. He doesn't want us in this tabernacle of flesh that is prone to sickness and sorrow and pain and suffering. He doesn't want us to live forever like this. That's the reason why that He's going to change us one day. Praise God. If you have been born again, that's how you get to heaven, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the ladder, He's the door, He's the way into the kingdom of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except ye be born of water and the Spirit, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God." If you're here and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, you need to do so tonight. The first thing you need to do is repent of all your sins. Have the old man removed, that the old nature removed, and take on the likeness of Jesus Christ. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Walk righteously in His presence. Walls of jasper, streets of gold. But that tree of life, it seems like it was taken out of the Garden of Eden and transplanted right into the holy city. There it is. Now, I'm disturbed about a few things that I hear people say. In probably the last 6 or 8 years, I've heard this more than I've heard it ever before. And that is, when it comes to the Bible, that people are so selective as to what they want to believe. And here's the thing that's going around in a lot of Pentecostal churches. They're saying, well, this is not really a heaven or hell issue. Now, I want to address that because, you know, to me, this is very, very disturbing. God gave you the choice. He gave you the power to choose. You can do whatever you want to do. But let me tell you something. This business of, well, this is not a heaven or hell issue. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given under inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction in righteousness. Well, people, before they're born again, quite often you hear people say, well, I'm not really for sure that I, let me pray about this. Now, let me tell you something. Praying about anything that's written in the Bible is not going to change what the Bible says. If the Bible says that you must be born again, then just that's what it is. And if we all voted thumbs down on what the Bible said, it wouldn't change one thing. Because the Bible is forever settled in heaven. It's forever settled in heaven. Well, I don't know about this business receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, you don't? You're full aware that in the religious world, that one doctrine that is so established in traditional churches, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity. And the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. And yet, as religious as some people are, they're actually saying, but I don't want to receive the third person of the Trinity that I believe in. Now you think about how ridiculous that is. Let me ask you this. You know, if you're not really for sure that you're ready to go to heaven or not, are you actually willing to take a chance? And if you're not, what if you're wrong? I say, what if you're wrong? I say, what if you're wrong? Because here's what happens if you're wrong. Let's go to Luke, the 16th chapter. Wow. The rich man and Lazarus, and I won't read it all, but in both died, a beggar and a rich man. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a Jewish phrase that actually is talking about paradise. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He then prayed. He said, oh, if I can't go back, he said, would you just take the tip of your finger and place it in water? He didn't ask for a drink. He just wanted one little drop. That's what he wanted. Just put it on my tongue. Now, I got to tell you, there's just absolutely no way that I can even envision what hell is like. I know this. I certainly don't want to go there. Matthew 35:30, it's called outer darkness. I say Matthew 35. Matthew 25:30 is called outer darkness. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, it's called the bottomless pit. I don't know how long ago it was, probably 30 years ago. Sister Grant and I, along with Roy and Lois, we went to the General Conference in Salt Lake City, and from there we traveled then south, and then we ended up in southern Colorado. We went by canyon and then out to the Arkansas River to the Royal Gorge Bridge, the highest expansion bridge in North America. I remember driving out, you drive out on it and you get out and you look down to the Arkansas River. It's 1,250 feet down. The bottom of the gorge is only 50 feet wide. The top is only like 100 something feet wide. But I tell you, one funny thing I saw, they had tacked on the rail up there, said no fishing for bridge. But, you know, when you look down there, you know, wow. It's the Arkansas River. It just looks like a little stream. You look, it's, wow. I remember going up in the Sears Tower and also in the Empire State Building. And the Sears Tower is a little over a quarter of a mile high. And you look down and you see cars that look like just, and people that look like ants crawling. You think about this. But can you think about being cast into hell, a bottomless pit, where out of the sides of hell there's belching fire and brimstone. And you'd be there forever and ever and ever and never get out. Well, you don't hear much preaching like this anymore. People don't like to hear it. I don't like to say it either. But that's just the way it is. And yet some people are saying, oh, this is not a heaven or hell issue. As if when God wrote the Bible, someday on Judgment Day, he said, oh, I didn't really mean all this stuff anyway. I mean, I didn't mean it anyway. This business about modesty, that comes up quite often, especially among the ladies. Now, the Bible does tell us that ladies should dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2, let's look at it. Oh, you thought I was going to be preaching on something besides this, didn't you? 1 Timothy 2, start reading verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. It seems like today, even the men, I mean, the more holes you can punch in your ears and your tongue and your nose and other places of your body and stick gold in it, seriously. Hey, I'm not reading out of the Sunday comic section. This is the Bible. And the sexier that ladies can be, the more they feel they've come into their own. But that's not what the Bible says. When people view you as a lady, do they look at you as some kind of a sex symbol? Modesty, that just simply means that you dress in a way that you do not call undue attention to yourself or parts of your body. And yet you may say, oh, but I don't know if this is a heaven or hell issue. I wouldn't take a chance on it. I wouldn't take a chance on it. I wouldn't take the chance that when Paul wrote to Timothy this letter, that he just conjured this up on his own, and it's not really part of the forever settled word in heaven. Now, with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but that which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. This is the reason why that our Pentecostal ladies who are really in love with Jesus, in love with the Word, and they're homesick for heaven, they want to dress modestly. Then when you get to heaven, they're going to put a white robe on you, and you're going to stand out. Everybody's going to look alike. You're going to walk forever on the streets of gold with white robes. You may say, oh, that's when I'm changed. Well, you need to change your mind right now so that you can change your behavior. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 22:5. Israel was instructed that they should keep the sexes separated. Men should dress like men, look like men, act like men. And ladies should dress like ladies, look like ladies, and act like ladies. Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination to the Lord thy God. Now, what if God didn't really mean that? And yet you decided that he did, and you live by it. Then come judgment day, you're okay. But what if he really did, and you decided you didn't want to, because it's not a heaven or hell issue? Then come judgment day, you're in trouble. Second Peter 2, I've had people say, but that's not talking about New Testament people. Peter said that the women of old adorned themselves, showing that they were in subjection to their husbands. In other words, living out the role of a lady. The man living out his role, the woman living her role, and the sexes were to be divided. Now you can say what you want to. But one of the real problems that we have in our world today, in this unisex age where everybody dresses alike, we've got homosexuality running rampant, and people have decided that's just another lifestyle. And they're telling people, well, I was just born this way. So what? You can be born again. I say the Bible teaches the born-again experience. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. My Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. Now please, men, understand that there's also a mandate in the Scripture for you. Don't go around looking like and acting like a sissy. First Corinthians 11 says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I didn't write it. But that's not a heaven or hell issue. So you don't think that God meant what He said when He put it in the Word? You know, there have been times, you know, when I've dressed for weddings and everything, I've had people come and say, you need this tux and you put on this shirt with ruffles. Ruffles? I wear a t-shirt. No ruffles for Pastor Grant. I am 100% USDA-approved male. And I'm going to stay that. And women should be feminine and soft. Ruffles, lace. Come up here, Sister Grant. Come up here. She says no, but she's coming. I've had new converts to say, how should I dress? I say, look, you may not dress the same age that Sister Grant dresses, but you can wear anything that this lady wears. Sister Russell, stand up. Talk about a great lady. The pastor's wife. You wear anything Sister Russell will wear. And these ladies are trying their best to be a good example for all of you who are coming along, because they have determined in their mind, this is not a heaven or hell issue. This is what the Bible says. And I cannot run the risk of doing what I want to do in this short tenure that I'm going to walk on the face of the earth, which is so small in comparison to eternity. You see, my mind cannot wrap around the infinite power and wisdom of God and eternity. I don't know how in the world that this can keep on going and 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 never ending. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather be walking on streets of gold than falling forever in the bottomless pit in a place in which there is no hope for escape. Oh, and Revelation tells us that when God pronounces judgment upon mankind. He's going to pick up his gavel. He's going to drop it. And he says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And that's what it's going to be forever and 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 forever. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that you wouldn't go to hell. And if you'd make the right choice, you can live on streets of gold. I have carefully combed through the pages of the New Testament, trying my best to become a better disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be like him because I'm going to live forever with him. And I got to tell you, sometimes, as much as I love my wife, and I love my children, and I love my grandchildren, sometimes I wish I could just walk out into eternity. God has been so good to me. I think it was Rusty Goodman wrote the song, "Lately All I've Got Is Leaving on My Mind." Oh, I want to be like Abraham. I want to consider myself a pilgrim, sojourning in a strange land. The world is strange to me. There's nothing in this world that the world has that I need, but I need Jesus Christ. People searching for freedom, people searching for the ultimate experience. Sniffing cocaine, smoking marijuana, drinking themselves into a drunken stupor. And here is a Jesus Christ that says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Let's just take a time out here. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Are you willing to take the risk? Don't gamble with eternity. Just got a few things that I wanted to address, and then I'm going to call it a night. Number one, if you want to go to that city, you need to be born again. Be born of the water and the Spirit. Number two, you need to set your affections on things above. Keep your mind on eternity. I don't always think about going to heaven, but every day when I sit in heavenly places with Christ, I feel that I'm lifted up and I'm there. Number three, keep your life free from sin. Sin will just destroy you. Cause you heartache, trouble. Number four, forgive everybody. Don't hold any grudges. Number five, remember your purpose. You were called for a greater reason than just to make a living, buy a house and a car, and raise a family. Number six, don't let your past pull you down. You know, we hear a lot of people standing behind the pulpit talk about their past. It is amazing how in these 16, 17, 18 years that you're in your father and mother's home, if there's abuse, how much effect it will have on you when you get to be my age. Unless you determine that you won't let your past get you down. You make mistakes, the devil comes along and, like Sister Liana said, tells you that you're not any good. You can't go to Poland. You can't do this. Man. Someone said, you know, when he reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. Oh. Number 7, make every day count. Don't waste a day. You decide that you don't want to do anything today, then don't do it. I mean, don't do anything. Just sit down and do nothing, but do it good. Just don't waste a day. If you determine this is my day off, then take the day off and just sit there. But don't feel guilty about it. Just don't do anything. Of course, you can't do that every day, can you? Some people do that every day, you know. Number 8, set your priorities and stick with them. Number 9, develop godly habits. Habits that will drive your life. Habits that will form character. You see, your attitude determines your thinking. Your thinking determines what you say. What you say determines what you do. What you do determines your habits. And your habits determine your destiny. Develop godly habits. Number 10, just keep on keeping on until the trumpet blows. I'd like for you to stand with me. Don't you want to go to that city? Oh. You don't want to take a chance of not being born again. You don't want to take a chance by just fooling around with the world and doing your own thing. I'd get most confused in life if I didn't have the Bible, I got to tell you. Because there have been things that I didn't want to do. And all of a sudden I decided I'm going to read the Bible. And after I read the Bible, I said, uh-oh. I think maybe I should listen to all of this. Whereby are given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sing it.